Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Proverbs as we continue through our sermon series in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 19 this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. You know, wisdom seems to be in such short supply today. However, you go into a bookstore, or I guess there's not many of those left, you go online and look for books, there are just tons and tons of books that tell us how to live, tell those high how-to books that tell us, continually telling us from their perspective how to do it. But we don't live in those books, really. We spend a lot of time looking for those one-liners, those memes that are inspirational for us, perhaps, that defines our day. We look for those trivial catchphrases or those sound bites so that we can pass them on Facebook or Instagram or whatever you're on, and to make ourselves look wise when, in fact, we're not. Because the wisdom of the world never fulfills any of what we're looking for in any way, shape, or form. The turn of a phrase that we find on the internet somehow supposed to inspire us, inspire those around us. And if that's all it takes to inspire us, we don't need much. And yet, suicide is at its highest rate. Mental illness is off the charts. The struggles of people around the world continue to remind us that those catchphrases, those cliches, those one-liners aren't working. That's why you often heard me say to different people, how's that working for you? Let me tell you about a better way. But it's in our DNA to seek wisdom. But as I said, what we go looking for all too often is of no benefit whatsoever. And the wisdom that we seem to try to proffer from ourselves, within ourselves, that didn't work either. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things that you do, God will bring you into judgment. God will bring you into judgment. We may seek the world's wisdom. We may seek wisdom down here all day long. But God will bring us into judgment because there is nothing here that can be defined as wisdom. The truth, this is the truth. This is wisdom because we're looking for wisdom as a thing. Wisdom's not a thing. Wisdom's not a concept. Wisdom is a person. Jesus Christ. And we gain that wisdom, we experience that wisdom, we're able to teach that wisdom to others as we walk along His way, which is, sorry to say, extremely narrow. I don't know how many of you in here have recently read The Pilgrim's Progress, but no matter how wide the road appears to Christian, it's always extremely narrow, because it didn't take much to step off the path. Jesus is the true wisdom that brings life. Without Him, foolishness brings death. Read with me Proverbs 4, 10 through 19. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteous uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they, that is the wicked, cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They, that is the wicked, are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep, deep darkness, and they do not know over what or whom they stumble. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your continued reminder to us of the way that we are to go, the whom to whom we seek that knowledge, your Son, Jesus Christ, the wisdom. And we rejoice that you freely reveal and freely give to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I started out this series way back a few weeks ago now, talking about how Proverbs seems to be considered to be one of the lesser books of Scripture, because it's just full of one-liners, right? Full of pithy statements that are no different than the ones I see online, really. From the eyes of men, or from the wisdom of men, that's what we hear, to be sure. But the problem is that they're not worldly statements. They're expressions of God's richness, God's depth, God's breadth from Him to us, His children. They are the word that we're looking for. They are the answer to the question that we have in our mind. They are the life and the strength that we need to move from day to day, not individually, but corporately, as we take care of one another. They are that. And they're given to us by, obviously, as we've talked about before, a less than perfect servant. He gives them to his older children, his son and his daughters. And then, of course, generations later, they come to us. They come to all God's people. They're meant to enlighten, and they're meant to caution. They are meant to encourage, and they are meant to challenge us as those with the fear of the Lord, as believers, those who seek to heed His word. And when we do, we are blessed by them. They are designed to be understood and implemented into our day-to-day life. Our Heavenly Father delights in equipping us to do His work. Where does the strength come from? Where does my identity come from? Where does my purpose come from? How do I get past that desire to kill myself? How do I overcome the struggles of life that in most cases, or many cases, not most cases, but in many cases I've put myself into? What's the answer to all those questions? It's right here, and God lovingly is equipping us because He knows the alternative is death. So this morning we will see what it is that enables us to walk in God's wisdom. Yet again, He's been telling us this for the last three chapters. Then we will see extremely stark contrast between life and death in verses 14 through 19. So let's highlight what should be obvious, again, what enables us to walk in God's wisdom, verses 10 through 13. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Right out of the chute, we see Solomon once again imploring his son and his daughters to make the right choices, to make the right decision. Hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Now, we've heard something like that before, haven't we? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, in the land that God, the Lord your God, has given you. This commandment is given with the same force as the command that Solomon gives to his son and his daughters, along with the promise as well, which we'll look at in a moment that enables us to walk in God's wisdom. Solomon is basically saying, listen up. Understand what's at stake. Choose well. Choose my words, which are the words of the Lord, and choose life. That is a life defined and directed by God Himself, which will be your one and only comfort and hope in this harsh and dark world in which God has placed us, with so many voices seeking to lead us astray. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus say, don't be led astray, to His children? Because voices are extremely attractive, and they constantly call us, whether they're real voices or voices in our head because of issues within us. Then as part of this command, he says in verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Hold it so tight, there's no way that that instruction can leave. Guard her, for she is your life. Why would we want to give up that one thing that guarantees life? Hold on to that with everything that you have. The fear, the beginning of the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He wants us to continue to remember that command. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, and foolishness brings death. Again, if you're diagnosed with a fatal disease, and the doctor says to take this proven medication and live, you have a decision to make. You say, well, that's not really a hard decision, but it's still a decision. Take the medication, which is going to have side effects. Could be very difficult side effects, but eventually you'll be able to live a mostly productive life. Or not take the medication, and certainly you will die. Seems like a pretty simple decision. But the choice, nonetheless, God really does give us that choice, but He doesn't on one hand as well. He says, do this and live, because He speaks from an authority that none of us can muster up. There's nobody in our life that could guarantee life. There's no one in our life that could guarantee to fix anything except Him. When He says, get wisdom, He means it. When He says, get insight, He means it. But the other thing that He means is, and you can, if you're mine. You can. He harkens back to a moment like we saw last week from King David, his father, who commanded him to hold fast to God's word, to prize that word above all things, for she is life. These two commands speak of a decision must be made to get wisdom, as I said, to keep wisdom, to use God's wisdom well for His glory, for the good of His people, and for the continued growth, our own personal growth. But along with this call to make the right decision, as I said before, is the reason we can choose this well. What enables us to happen is one little three-letter word. We are called son. All along through Proverbs, I've been saying this defines our identity, and this defines our purpose. That little word, son. In our case, sons and daughters. Sonship is what enables us to choose life, to veer away from the path of death. Sonship comes built in with those dual purposes of identity and purpose, to seek us to glorify our Heavenly Father, to be able to encourage and strengthen those around us, to be able to step past and endure the conflicts and afflictions that God brings into our life, to constantly stretch us. We are His children. We're called to do His will, to glorify our Father in heaven. Those are the good works that He established for us before the foundation of the world. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, in the same way, He says that we are to shine brightly so that the world brings our Father glory. Solomon says, hear my son. As Solomon's son, he was Solomon's principal heir to the throne. As God's sons and daughters, we are God's principal heirs to the throne below Christ. We have our inheritance guaranteed in Christ that we will receive, that we have received. As Solomon's son, he was treated as a child of the covenant as well. Solomon probably knew that he had a few shaky friends and a few ideas that didn't quite measure up, but he never gave up on him because he considered him a covenant child until years later when Rehoboam revealed that he was not. But as a parent, of course, we're going to treat our children accordingly until we know different. And then we're still going to treat them in accord of what God requires of us. The fear of the Lord is there, and we need to work in that and with that. God knows who are His, so He refers to us Himself as His children, His sons and daughters, His saints, His elect, His chosen ones. He knows what we're capable of because we are in Christ. That's how He never asks us to do something we can't do. Because we're in Christ. He knows what we're capable of. Then there's the promise for those who keep hold of godly wisdom, that the days of your life may be many. When you walk accordingly, your steps will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. These promises, along with all the other promises that he's referred to in these last three chapters, are associated with God's wisdom and His word and our walking within that, and they are absolutely guaranteed to us. The question, of course, is do we really believe these to be true? When you walk, your step will not be hampered. Well, mine seems to be hampered a lot. When you run, you will not stumble. Well, I could stand still in the middle of the highway and fall down. So, you know, what's that all about? It's one of the singing through curses. Well, intellectually, we know that God is with us, that God's protecting us, that God guarantees us home. We know that intellectually, but what about experientially? How do these promises affect your day-to-day? How do these promises affect the affliction in your life? How do these problems, how does this affect the celebration of your life, the new babies coming along, all of those different things? How are they evidenced publicly and privately in our lives? Would people corroborate whatever your answer is to that question? He has taught them the way of wisdom. He has led them in the path of uprightness. So on one hand, they are without excuse. But on the other, if they have the fear of the Lord, they will not despise wisdom or instruction. We will be prepared to live life as God has called us to live. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But knowing the truth of God and the truths of God, life is easier to bring Him glory and honor. It's a proven way. We are to walk in it. It's the way of God's wisdom, the way of life. Next, he emphasizes all that he has said. It was a little bit of show and tell here in verses 14 through 19. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they, the wicked, cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They rob themselves of sleep unless they have made someone else stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep, deep darkness. They do not know over what or whom they stumble. And I'm not adding to the word of God here, because that would not be good for you or for me. Those are the words that are in the Hebrew that are not listed in your English. This is the way that God directs Everything else is to be avoided. That's the bottom line. There's one path only. Nothing else works. Nothing else matters. And if we never get on that path of wickedness, it never has to be dealt with. That'd be great. You know, sort of like a friend of mine who said that congregational form of government is the best form of government in the church as long as everyone's perfect. Otherwise, it doesn't work. And he was from a congregational form of government. But that's the way it is, isn't it? We will enter that path. It's hard, but it's simple to stay off of it as well. Avoid evil, he says. Every hint of evil, and avoid evil people. We must understand the risks involved in that. So he tells us how to live. He tells us what he expects. He tells us what he empowers us to do. He tells us all of that ahead of time. The word of God is to be taken at face value. We are to live out God's wisdom as sons and daughters of the King. Yes, there's restrictions. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on by. Avoid evil at all cost. From a parent's perspective, when our children are young, one of the ways we help them with that is we help them choose their friends. And one of the ways we help them choose their friends is by us as parents choosing other parents that are seeking the same type of direction from the Lord. Doesn't guarantee that the kids aren't going to be crazy, but it helps when you have parents and friends of one mind, and you help train your children as to what they should look for in friends as well. Because we want to seek and teach them the kind of truths that will enable them to bring God honor as they walk through life. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction, and very often we find parents who seek to live by their own standard, and their children reflect that. Our job is clear. We don't have time for foolishness. There's not enough time to do what God commands. So Solomon says, avoid it. Do not go on it. That is, not go on the path. Turn away from it. Pass on, away, around. Literally, turn your back on it. Get away before it draws you in, because it's so much harder to get out once you're caught in the slough of despair. He tells us about the wicked. They do not sleep. In Acts, the Hebrew is, they will not sleep unless they have done wrong. They are committed to their sin. They are willful about robbing others of their soul. They are willful in that. That's their mission in life, to cause others to stumble. They will rob themselves of sleep if that's what it costs. I will stay up until all hours of the night to try to get someone to follow in my path. As Paul says, though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die. And if you remember from Romans 1, that whole list of things that are listed there, including hating your parents, those who do these deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Remember, these are the same ones that Paul says, these are the unrighteous who suppress the truth. So it's a personal decision on their part to make sure they lie about the truth. We don't ever see that in our culture today, do we? And it never comes from us, obviously. We never try to justify our actions. But it's their mission to cause others to stumble. Sin becomes their food and drink, he says. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. In other words, evil is their addiction. Evil is their idol. David says, there is no fear of God before the eyes of these people. In fact, their eyes are on themselves. He flatters himself in his own eyes. He hides his iniquity so as to slowly and subtly draw others in. His words trouble us, and they are deceitful, but because he knows the way. In other words, there's always a little bit of truth in the midst of heresy. He knows the way and has rejected wisdom and no longer does good. So he's committed to his lifestyle. And those who are committed to reject God's wisdom and instruction are fools who are destined to die. The fool is called the liar, the gossiper, the flatterer, the idolater, the adulterator here in the book of Proverbs. God continues to define for us who these people are, what they look like, because often con men are just, they're good at their job. But if we have the cheat sheet, we're able to spot them, or at least not get as involved as they thought we were going to get involved. God gives us that cheat sheet. He says here in verse 18, but the path of righteous is like the light of dawn. It was great today, wasn't it? And he goes on to say, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The picture here is that it's so bright you can't even look at it. What? Moses? Can't look at his face? That brightness that exposes everything. That brightness that gives us warm and safety, a sense of security. Because there are times the night brings only fear and trouble and terrifying dreams. But in the bright light, everything is exposed. Jesus is also the doorway to the path of life. He is the light that illumines us through His Word by the Spirit who dwells in us, enabling us as sons and daughters to accept the Word that He gives us, to keep hold of that Word, be committed to that Word as much as the wicked person is committed to evil, and hopefully that much more, because we have life in front of us. All they have is what they have now, and then eternal judgment. Solomon's final contrast between bright, excruciating bright light of our Savior and the deep, deep darkness of the way of the wicked is absolutely clear. And even in times of affliction and hardship, if we seek His wisdom, His Spirit will work within us. Not necessarily take the hardship away, because that's God's ordained will for us. But it's enabled us to see that God is in charge and to be able to work through that with the help of those around us. What are they saying around to us? Isaiah says, then your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. And that's not a Mandalorian statement. This is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, this is the way. Walk in it. That's the voice of us telling one another to stay on the path, whichever direction the path goes. Wisdom brings life. Foolishness brings death, spiritual, emotional, physical. All of God's wisdom is given to us because of His love for us, so that we're enabled to walk the way that He commands and desires for us to walk for His glory. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this time, this word that continues to remind us as Your children how much You love us, how much, even in our adulthood, You want us to see the realities of life in a fallen world, but also to see the strength and the power and the abilities that we have to overcome those in Christ Jesus. Not ourselves. We can do nothing if we seek to do anything on our own. But in Christ Jesus, He has overcome the world. And we rejoice in that. Father, thank You for this time, this word, and we pray that You would use it to our bodies, our minds, and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.